Good to see everybody on a Friday night. I love going to church on Friday nights. I like to go to church any night, so I'm excited to be here. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I live in Draper now, but I'm really thankful to be out here west tonight to be with all of you. And Jefferson, it's just a blessing to sing with you. I just thank you for leading us in worship. But yeah, I'm here. I'm going to continue with our First and Second Thessalonians Standing Firm series. And tonight we have an interesting set of scriptures. And I'm thankful that we get to look at this together. You know, on the heels of last week's message from chapter 2, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1, we finished up chapter 1, and this is chapter 2. And last week, Brian taught here the end of chapter 1, and I taught last week as well, talking about the evidence of God's righteous judgment. But what we get to look at tonight is actually a prophetic section of scriptures that the apostle gives us from chapter 2 from 2 Thessalonians. So I'm really looking forward to it. And I just think have to be reminded today we're going to take that section of scriptures, just like 12 verses from 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at that through the lens of the Bible. So we believe at this church that the Bible's true. That's God's word. So as we take that little section of scripture, we'll look at that through the lens of the entire Bible. And you know what? In 30 minutes, we're just going to be able to cover just so much. So I trust God will give us grace. But there's really some amazing truth in this portion of scripture. So I'm excited to go over it with you. It's going to be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. But I titled it, Let No One Deceive You. And I think the Apostle Paul, on the heels of last week's message, remember that this church in Thessalonica was a startup church, and there was a lot of persecution going on. There's a lot of affliction. Things were hard for this young church. Paul actually was one of the people that helped start the church. And he was only with the church for a brief time, teaching them, carried along by the Spirit, I believe, and the church grew. God planted that church, and it began to grow, and lots of things are happening. And Paul gets a report on some things that were happening. He was actually run out of town, so he gets a report on some things that were happening at the church. So he writes these letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So we find this. Part of the scriptures today is, let no one deceive you. That's what Paul says. So I think that kind of encapsulates what we have to cover tonight. But there's some fun stuff in here. So I'm going to cruise. I wrote down a lot of my notes, so I'm going to read some things. But basically, we're going to take God's word and have God teach us. So I got this little cartoony thing here. Deceived. Who, me? I'm not deceived. I wonder if any of you have ever been deceived. Have you ever been deceived? I know I have, but it seems like we have seemingly pretty sharp crowd here. So maybe I should ask, have any of you ever deceived anyone? It happens a lot. And it was happening to this young church. There was just a lot of people that were bringing false teachings to this young church. And accusing them and challenging them in their faith. And oftentimes we can find ourselves in that same situation. But the idea of deception, sometimes I think you can be deceived very easily. As a young man, I'm going to share a personal story with you. And I'm not proud of this. It's just kind of a picture of God's grace at work in my life that I'm a born again, but before I knew Jesus, there's a lot of things that I'm not proud of that I did. But as a young man, as a young teenager at about 16 years old, I grew up in a rural town in Iowa. And we drank a lot and we did a lot of drugs in this little town out in the middle of nowhere in Iowa. We used to like drive gravel roads and just be foolish. And one particular night, there was a big festival in my hometown in this little town in Iowa. And we were out being foolish like we usually were at about 16 years old. My parents were not in the picture, so I was kind of on my own, so I could do whatever I want. But me and my buddies were running around that night, and that was the age of muscle cars. So we did a lot of racing, and we would chase and actually have Smoking abandoned police chases at times. So one particular night, I'm driving my friend's car. He had a muscle car, and we were at the festival, and we were being foolish, and I was actually even drinking a beer in the driver's seat, and I drove right by a police officer, and he looked me in the eyes, and he knew me. And my buddy said, "Put your foot on the gas. Let's get out of here." So we did. We went on, and the police car chased us. And once we got into gravel roads, the police car didn't stand a chance because that's where we lived. That's where my buddy grew up, and he was an excellent driver. So while we're going 100 miles down the road, I jumped out of the driver's seat. He jumped in the driver's seat, and we lost the police, and we outran them. And we thought, that's over. We took care of that. And I happened, as a young man, I had a job, thankfully, and I worked for the city in my hometown. So come Monday morning, police car drove up. I was working in a trench digging a hole, and the police car pulled up. And it was the same police officer. He walked over to me, and he said, "Steve, here's some tickets for you." And he handed me just a stack of traffic violations. And I said, "I'm not the guy." I just flat lied to him. I just said, I'm not the person who was driving. You're wrong." So in my foolishness, I even went as far as hiring a lawyer. So I hired a lawyer, and I've got one of my, again, I'm not proud of this. Don't look at me that way. I hired a lawyer, and my older sister's boyfriend said he would cover for me. He had said that he would vouch that I was at his house. So we had this big, long lie that we concocted, and this lawyer, I think he believed it, or at least we paid him, so he backed us up, and we went to courtroom that day, and I combed my hair, I had long hair, combed my hair, and put my best yellow shirt on, and went to court. And so we went through all this, and my buddy got up on, and the lawyers just shredded him. he couldn't hardly, it was embarrassing how bad this looked. So at the end of the procedure, I was found guilty on all the charges, as rightly so. I was the guy, but I tried to deceive them. I didn't know better. I thought that was the thing to do at 16. Maybe I was 17 years old, but oftentimes people don't know any better. They'll learn something and they'll think, well, this is what's true. So there's lots of different things out there, lots of different influences, lots of different religions, lots of different things that will be presented to us over our life that people come to us passionately and say, this is what's true. And what you're believing, that's not true. How could you believe that? You know, how could Noah really build that big a boat? You know, all these things we get accused of. So that I think that's what these saints were. What was happening? They were constantly being challenged. And the Apostle Paul, he addresses it directly. You even think about in Matthew 26, in the upper room, Jesus himself tells his disciples, he says, "One of you will betray me." Remember that scene? Jesus says to his disciples, "One of you will betray me." And they all said, "Lord, is it I?" So every single one was, "Lord, is it I?" So they all just had maybe this, "I'm not sure. Maybe I could do that in my flesh. Maybe I could be the one that lied or turned from you." So even they could be deceived. I like this quote from A.W. Pink. Says, "As Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too, the latter being a clever counterfeit of the former." It goes on to say, "So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it." The lie that they were using mostly, the Thessalonians thought that the rapture had already occurred. That's what people were telling them. They're saying the rapture has already occurred. And they said that you had somehow missed it, that the Thessalonians had somehow missed it. And now the day of the Lord had already arrived. So they were confused by that. Can you imagine the horror or the confusion of someone telling you what you've been believing is wrong? The rapture's already happened. Christians are gone. And you're still here, dude. And so they must have thought, what is going on? But that was a lie that someone was somehow counterfeiting and trying to shove down the saint's mouth, the church's mouth. Paul will demonstrate in this letter that that was not the day of Christ. This is not the day of the Lord. Because if it were, there were certain signs would be present. Certain things wouldn't be present. That's what we're going to unpack today. That's what Paul's going to show us. There's certain things that would happen. So he comes back and we pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is how Paul starts off. He says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers." And so he's starting here. And even at the times, people were telling him, remember, the end is here. He said that this has already happened. But the Apostle Paul, actually, he gets his graffiti wipe-off paint there, and it's near. It's near. It wasn't here like that they were trying to shove down the saint's mouth. So in the end of verse 2, it says, "We ask you, brothers," and then we pick up verse 2, "not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come." Paul dismisses a false prophet. We don't know for sure how this was getting to the people. It could have been a false prophet. It could have been a letter. Some he's saying a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. So there must have been some sort of letter that was being passed around, and somebody was claiming it was from Paul. So there were these accusations happening to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that the end times were here. That's what Paul is dismissing. Let me just make it clear, and Paul does here in these verses. He says, "There are three good reasons why the day of the Lord and the tribulation time could not have begun in the time the Thessalonians lived. First, the apostasy had not come. Second, the man of sin had not been revealed. And third, the Spirit of God had not been taken away. In a large sense, those unfilled conditions are still true today. While there's apostasy in our midst, the man of sin has not been revealed, and the Holy Spirit has not been removed. All of this constitutes real evidence that the tribulation time has not come, and it cannot come until Christ comes and takes his church home to glory." So I'm going to pray one more time. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these three reasons it's not the end. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to help us. Lord, I love you, and I just want to hear from you tonight, Lord. I pray against all distractions in my own mind and anybody that's here, Lord. I pray that we would hear just exactly what you want us to hear. Lord, would you show us through your word a little more of yourself, that we'd understand you in a little better way and maybe in a little more deeper way. God, help us these next few minutes with the time that you've given us. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Three reasons it's not the end. We'll start with the apostasy. This is, again, one of those religious words that I want to get caught up in. Let's look at verse 3, and I'll show you where that comes from. "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion," remember that word, "unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." There's a lot in here. Let's talk about the word rebellion. There's considerable evidence that the word that is translated rebellion or apostasy, as some versions have it, could be translated the departure. Read that way, the apostle is clearly saying that the day of the Lord cannot come until the departure of the church has first taken place. Paul is declaring that the day of the Lord cannot come until there is a departure from the faith first. The scriptures often speak of this coming apostasy. And we can see that in 2 Timothy. There's a couple verses. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm talking about what's to come. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. And that's what's to come. The scriptures then, they predict that the time of judgment can come. Before the time of judgment can come, there must come first a turning away from the true faith in God on part of the professing church. So that's what this prophetic letter, this is what Paul is highlighting. There will be a time that the professing church will turn away from God. You know, in the 20th century, the situation is entirely different than it was at the time of this Thessalonican church. Today, there is widespread apostasy. The sad fact is that there are many who are not preaching the true gospel, and moreover, are denying the central doctrines of our Christian faith. Some are teaching that Christ is only a man, that he did not rise from the dead, that salvation is not through his shed blood, and that he is not coming again. They deny that the scriptures are the word of God and turn instead to some other forms of teaching. To a certain degree, apostasy is already here. We're already seeing it in our times. But Paul's going to go on to tell us that the apostasy that we need to pay attention to is when it's led by the lawless one. And we're going to talk about that too. You know, I've been asked about coming to Utah before. I remember when we first came here to plant a church here, and lots of people, my family and lots of people I knew, would say, what are you thinking, going to plant a church in Utah? Why would you go and plant a church here in Utah? In a lot of ways, I wanted to stand for the truth. I didn't necessarily know anything about Utah, but I loved the Bible, and I loved hanging out with my leaders, and I wanted to go to a place where we could talk about Jesus, where we could stand up for the truth. And I believe Utah is just an incredible place for us to be doing that. And we need to do it more and more. You know, honestly, I think we need to grow up in our faith. I think we really need to take a stand. The time has come for us to make a stand in love for Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing for these guys, even in the face of persecution. He was encouraging them, comforting them in their faith, and trying to build them up against all the deception that they were facing. And let's face it, you and I face a lot of deception as well, a lot of lies. It's lots of different faiths, lots of different religions, lots of different beliefs, lots of people that don't believe that are telling us things as if they were true. And most of them are not. So you and I, we need to be able to take a stand as well. I like this quote from T.A. McMahon. He's author, president, and the executive director of the Berean Call Ministry. Only a love for the truth and a willingness to do what the Word of God says will preserve us from the apostasy that Scripture tells us will overtake the world. Only a willingness to do what the Word of God says. And I would agree with that. The second thing Paul wants to highlight in these scriptures, he's going to talk about the lawless one. Everybody likes to talk about the Antichrist. So ending up with verse 3, he said the son of destruction. That's who he's talking about in verse 3. And he goes from verse 3 to verse 4. First, the son of destruction is who he's describing here, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Oh my goodness, these are incredible truths he's talking about. The man of lawlessness and apostasy and this prophetic, really, letter that Paul's writing. He says that the Thessalonians, he said, you should have remembered from Paul's teaching that this individual's appearance begins the day of the Lord. So when the lawless one does appear, that begins the day of the Lord. So that's one of the reasons Paul's bringing to the scripture here. He's bringing into this letter to the saints is that the day of the Lord has not begun because this lawless one is not here. And the Antichrist, he says, teaching that the individual's appearance begins the day of the Lord, and the Antichrist is unveiled when he enters God's temple and proclaims himself to be God. I'm thinking when Paul started this church, he taught these guys some incredibly deep truths. So apparently the 3 weeks or maybe a little bit longer that Paul was a part of starting this church and he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, he's teaching them prophetically as well about end times. He's talking about the apostasy and how this lawless one will lead droves of people away from God. So this is heavy stuff. This is amazing things that Paul is sharing. It says what Paul is saying is that the unmistakable sign that the day of the Lord has begun is that the man of lawlessness has been revealed, and great worldwide apostasy that he will lead has started. Apostasy is embodied in a man who has not yet appeared. The day of the Lord, therefore, could not have come because the evil person has not yet been revealed. Now, in our day and age, everyone likes to say, oh, there he is. You know, and our next world leader, everyone likes to paint horns on him and say, there's the Antichrist, there's the lawless one. And, you know, I've met some people that I kind of wonder at times. But I really don't think it's going to be cloaked. I think it's going to be real clear as Christians we're going to see. But Paul taught these guys, he says, don't you remember? I told you these things. So he's just reminding them. But even when you've been taught something and you're firm in it and it's your convictions, if someone continually lies to you and tries to deceive you and keeps telling you something else, your head can be turned. And Paul says, no, come back. This is what I taught you, remember? This is what to look for. The day of the Lord has not come. These are not the end times. Are they near? They sure could be. But what you're hearing is not true. So he's trying to get them back on track. We pick up in verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Again, there's a lot of stuff in here, and we only have so much time. So we're going to look at a couple things. So the restrainer, Paul's talking about apostasy, and the lawless one who will lead that. Now he's talking about the restrainer that somehow is holding back the lawless one, the restrainer. So that's who we talk about next, is the restrainer. Even the best of Bible scholars who honor the Word of God do not necessarily agree on the identity of the restrainer. The government, there's the different ideas. It could be government, it could be church, it could be the Holy Spirit. I would tend to agree with that. It's the Holy Spirit that we're talking about here. He's holding back, the Holy Spirit is holding back lawlessness. And that's true in our time as well. What maybe a good, like a visual that I was thinking of, let's say like that glass over there where the dudes are sitting back in there with the babies, say that was a gorilla cage, because those guys kind of look like gorillas back in there anyway. But I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo and you went up to the window and there was a gorilla or a tiger prancing around in there. You're saying, man, I hope that glass doesn't break. Because sometimes, you know, I like to make faces at them and stuff, you know, up at the window, and just these ferocious animals, if the glass wasn't there, they could take you out. In some ways, that reminds me of the restrainer. Most born-again Christians, they know what it is to restrain evil. And I think you guys in here, most of you know that. I think I could ask any young Christian the question, since Christ has come into your life, have you found anything that restrains evil in you? From experience, I know the answer could be, oh yes, everything is different. I no longer have the same desires now that the Lord has come into my life. What that answer conveys is that the Holy Spirit has come into us. Thus, God himself dwells within someone. He changes us. And in the present age, it is the Spirit of God who provides protection. The Holy Spirit lives in us. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. One explanation of taking away the restrainer is to identify this particular action with the time when Christ will come to take out his church. If the Spirit of God indwells the church and the church is taken out of the world, then the Spirit of God will also be taken out of the world. So in some ways, when the rapture does happen, and the dead believers and those of us that are believers that are alive are taken back up to be with Christ, in some ways, the Spirit will be gone. That doesn't mean that the Spirit will not continue working in some way in the world, but it will mean a reversal of Pentecost, in a sense. Just as the Spirit came on Pentecost, so he will leave when Christ takes the church out of the world. It's an amazing portion of Scriptures. The very removal of both the church and the Spirit from the world will release the world to sin as never before. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's like the glass to the gorilla cage would be gone. Once the Spirit of God is gone and the saints are gone, the world's going to go, it's going to be bad. Sin will be unleashed. It will not be restrained. It will not be held back. And that's why I like to think of that pre-trib is the way we're going to go and we'll be gone, because it sounds horrific to me. The presence of believers in the world exert a great influence on the wicked world. Believers do. You have the Red Cross. You have lots of different things. You even think about the different churches, like the church, the warehouse we had in Provo and the one we have in Salt Lake City, and we're folding those churches into the Draper location. But I have personally led people to Christ in that warehouse in Provo, in the warehouse in Salt Lake City. So for me, there's a mourning as well. As, you know, that's some really important steps of faith happened there. And I think some evil was held back. And the Spirit moved and people were won to Christ. Now, we don't need a building for that, because the Spirit indwells in God's people, in his saints. So that is going to continue on. The Spirit's going to continue to move. What we're talking about here at the end times is the Spirit of God is going to be removed for a time. And the Lord will let the man of lawlessness have his way for a time. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I was going to bring just some party hats and those New Year's Eve things that go... And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. God's going to set things straight. He's still in charge. He's still the righteous one. We talked about the evidence of the righteous one. God is right. He will set things straight. And the lawless one will be shut down. One of my favorite verses comes from Revelation. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. I always want to, underneath your feet. That's what's true today. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Truth is, Satan does have some influence in this world right now. So you and I are experiencing some lawlessness. We see sin. There's different things that happen. Things happen in our life. But only to a place. God seems to be holding that back. And he helps us. He helps us as believers. the Spirit that indwells us. He helps hold us back from falling right into that, into sinfulness. I'm so thankful for that. Clearly, the man of sin is Satan's parody of the true Messiah. Yet in the end, the man of sin can only show himself that he can only show himself that he is God. He's not going to show anybody else he is God because he is not. The coming of Jesus and the judgment of God will make it clear that the man of sin is not God at all. Man, these are just some incredible, heavy scriptures. Paul goes on, and he's not holding back from this young church, from these young leaders. He wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to know the hard truths. He wanted to understand them. He wanted them to be able to pass on truths to the next people. Goes on to the next verse, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. People are refusing God right now. People are refusing God right now. I know I did for a lot of years. I didn't surrender till I was 37 years old. But there's this refusing. God makes himself clear. We are without excuse, the Bible tells us. God makes himself, the Creator shows us evidence from his creation. He just shows us evidence of himself. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, I talked to a young man after I taught last week, and he had a really hard time with what he thought was a hard, just God. The justice of God, the eternal punishment and separation from me. He thought that was harsh. And these verses as well, you can read them and think, oh my goodness. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I hope, believer, that this is encouraging you, that this is firing you up a bit, that you would be concerned about your friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus, because these truths are just as important as anything else in the Bible. These are strong, hard truths that, you know, as we look at it, we go, oh my gosh, is that really going to happen? Is that horrific event really going to happen? Well, my Bible says yes. So that gives me a little more sense of urgency that, man, maybe I ought to be involved in doing something about helping people get prepared. First of all, it's clear that those who are deceived had opportunity to receive Christ, but they did not do it. There seems to be a principle of divine justice here that when a person turns away from the truth, God allows that one to be led off into error. So often when people depart from the truth, it is because they have resisted the Spirit of God as he sought to lead them into the knowledge of the Word of God. So it will be in that day. Man. Those who have turned away from Christ will turn instead to this false leader, the lawless one, the Antichrist. They'll turn to this false leader and thus believe the lie instead of believing the truth. That's what this prophetic word is saying, that that will happen. That the awful destiny of those who turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ is prevented in verse 12 so clearly. In order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what we find in verse 12. What the apostle is underscoring, though, through all of this, is the day of the Lord has not yet come. It is, then, still the time of grace. Right now, people can still open their eyes and yet believe the truth. That's where Paul's taking them. He said, this is what truth, this is coming. Be prepared for that. But the truth is, the day of grace is upon us. People can still turn and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that begs the question, where do you stand? That's where the apostle leaves us. Have you answered? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you belong to Him? Does He run your affairs? Do you listen to His words? Do you love Him and follow Him? If not, this is a moment again when you can make that decision. This is the time of grace. You can yet turn to Jesus and be redeemed. And so belong to the crowd, not because of their own righteousness, our own righteousness, but because we have trusted in the righteousness of Jesus. Do you love Him and follow Him? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with him. Open the door. And listen, if you're a believer tonight, praise God. I don't think you'll have to endure the horrific end times that one day will come. And I don't know when it's going to come. It seems like there are things with the apostasy and a number of things that we look at current events and we see things headed that way. I'll tell you one thing for sure. We're a lot closer right now than we were when Paul wrote this letter. And the believers at that time thought it was time right then. And sometimes I see things and I think, oh my goodness. And there's lots of people that come to me and talk to me, want to talk to me about this, and they're just frantic and telling me, it's now. Don't you see it? It's happened. But there's three things we have to remember. Well, has apostasy coming? Do I see that lawless one? Do I see the Antichrist? Do I see that someone claiming to be God leading people away? Well, you know, there's a lot of people do some crazy things, and maybe we're getting closer and closer. And have I seen the Holy Spirit exit yet? No, I still see the Holy Spirit moving. I still see people getting saved left and right. God is still bringing people to himself, and hallelujah. I do pray that he would come back soon, and all these things would start. And because we're headed to an incredible glory with God, for those of us who believe. But if you're at a place where you don't understand yet, and I know there's some heavy truths in here, a lot of things to really unpack, and I couldn't do it it took me a little long just to get to where we got. But I'd love to talk to you or talk to somebody else in here and just ask them honest questions about your own salvation that you might know him. Say, well, I'm not really sure, and that's okay. Just ask somebody to help you with that. This is God's promise. He says, open the door to him now, for he is prepared to save you from the wrath to come. And Paul's theme on this letter is, let no one deceive you. Because there's a lot of deceivers out there. I'm going to pray and finish up. Lord, I just thank you for this section of scriptures. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand it. Thank you that your spirit does indwell in us. You live inside of us, Lord, and the only way we could understand any of this is if you'd open our eyes to it. So I pray you would. I pray you help us with this is a difficult section of scripture, Lord, and I pray you just help us with it. Help us to know what you want us to glean from it, Lord, and I just pray you just fire us up. Fire us up to serve you day in and day out. I love you, and I thank you for this night, and I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.